One. John's Gospel, reading in at verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. Without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of man. The light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Now please down to verse 10. He was in the world, and the world was made by Him, and the world knew Him. He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh. The Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of and truth. John bare witness of Him and cried, saying, This was He of whom I speak. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for He was before me. And of His fullness hath all we received, and grace for grace. The law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared to Him. John's Gospel, still, chapter 14, says, verse 10. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye have known me, ye have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him, and have seen him. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it suffices us. Jesus said unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us to the Father? Well, may the Lord add His blessing to His precious word this afternoon. In the closing moments of our meeting this morning, as we were considering the lovely lessons from the life of Jacob, we were brought face to face with some of the blessings that came into his life when God was brought before him when he met the Lord. You know, I thought of this portion. In fact, it's been before me for a few days. And I would like, if the Lord gives me a little help, just to speak of a few simple thoughts to present him to our hearts from this lovely portion of the Word of God. This is a very beautiful portion of God's Word, and very frankly, we feel how powerless our words are to speak of the Savior as he's seen here in all his glory as we would desire. In our four Gospels, we have four lovely presentations of the Lord Jesus Christ. And how wonderful it is that God has given us in these four Gospels different glimpses of the same blessed and same lovely person. Now, the beginnings of these four Gospels are different. Matthew, in his Gospel, he is introducing us to a king. And in introducing us to a king, he takes us back to the son of Abram, the son of David. But John, in his Gospel, is introducing us to the same person, but he is bringing him before us as the Son of God, as the one who was before Abram. You remember that wonderful statement of the Savior, before Abram was, I am. And so, his human pedigree is not mentioned. But John rather occupies us with his divine pedigree. Mark, in his presentation of the Savior, brings him before us as the perfect servant. And I like to see that in the very beginning of that Gospel that speaks to us of the Lord Jesus as the perfect servant, he speaks of him as the Son of God. Oh, I like that. Oh, my beloved brethren and sisters, let us lay hold to that precious truth of Christ, and may it grip our hearts. This blessed one who has attracted us to himself, this one who has drawn out our heart's affection, is the eternal Son of God. Oh, how precious is that truth, and how precious it should be to our hearts in this day when it is so largely denied. Is he the servant? Well, then it is as the Son of God that he has power to serve. Is he the servant? Then as the Son of God amongst men, surely we have the fullest revelation of his willingness, of his ability to be the servant of men. Oh, if he were willing to come from the very presence of God, if he were willing to come down amongst men, surely then by that very fact of that tremendous gift, he has revealed his willingness to be the servant of God and his people. Luke presents the Savior as the Son of Man. And Luke traces his pedigree back to Adam. Now John doesn't bother with that at all. Oh, because Adam, as a man, was made in the image and likeness of God. Our Lord Jesus Christ is seen in this lovely Gospel in the beginning. Oh, beloved, let these lovely words sink into our hearts with breath. In the beginning, says John, was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now our Lord Jesus Christ is spoken of as the Word, I believe on three occasions in the New Testament Scripture. Here twice in this chapter that we've been reading, we have Him as the Word. We have Him as the Word in eternity past. Oh, we look backward into that dateless, timeless past, and we see Him who was the Word of God from the beginning. But then again we see Him, and what a lovely sight. Oh, the Word was made flesh and tabernacled amongst us. Oh, the marvel of that mighty stoop, when that lofty one, that all-glorious one, stooped from heaven's glory down to this sinful scene, and the Word became flesh and tabernacled amongst us. And there we have the Lord Jesus Christ as the Word of God in the scenes of time. But offering, as we were reminded in prayer by our brother, as we look onward into eternity, we see Him again, and He's bearing that same precious title, the Word of God, in that day of His coming supremacy and His glory. Now John gives us three simple little statements about the Lord Jesus in verse 1. And I would like that these would come home fresh to our every heart, because there are so many today, listen, dear young brethren and sisters, and the enemy is using men today, and they're seeking to set aside and deny the truths that are so simply stated in this verse. In the beginning was the Word. Oh, there is the Savior in a past eternity. And the Word was with God. He was with God. And so there we have the Savior as a distinct personality in the Godhead. And then we read, and the Word was God. Our Lord Jesus Christ is seen in His essential deity. Now there are those who tell us today that He was created, that He was a temporal being. Oh no, says John, in the beginning was the Word. There are those who would tell us today that He was ideal, an ideal. Oh no, says John, the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And John goes on further in verse 3 to show us our Lord Jesus Christ as the very source and cause of creation. I was enjoying that lovely verse in Colossians 1 where it speaks of the Savior as the Creator. Would you like to notice it for a moment? Colossians 1 and verse 16, read verse 15. Who is the image of the invisible God? Who is the image of the invisible God? The firstborn of every creature or all creation. For, and now I'm going to use my revised margin, for in Him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things have been created through Him and unto Him. And here, in connection with creation, we have three little words linked to our blessed Savior. In Him, through Him, unto Him. Oh, listen. All things were created in Him. It was His mind. It was His thought. He was the divine planner. He was the divine architect. And all were in Him were all things created. And then they were created through Him. Our Lord Jesus Christ was the divine agent in creation. He was the creator. And then last of all, thank God that it is unto Him, because He is the object for which all has been created. Oh, beloved, isn't that a precious fact? That He is the very center in the mind and in the purposes of God. It's unto Him. And He surely is the one who is worthy of all glory and of honor of praise. I want to pass on, and I want you to think for a few moments of the Lord Jesus Christ as the Word of God. He's spoken of as the image in Colossians 1, and in this 18th verse, He is spoken of as the one who hath declared the Father. The Lord Jesus Christ, as the Word of God, is the one who has made known the thoughts of God. We have thoughts in our minds, and sometimes we can't express them. Oh, we're very often in that condition. Very often we cannot express our thoughts as we would like to. But our Lord Jesus Christ was the Word of God. He is the expression, then, of the thoughts of God. Do I want to know the Father? Oh, says Philip, show us the Father and it sufficeth us. Oh, Philip, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Because all that the Father is fully made known, is fully told for, in that one who is one with the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the image of the invisible God. God is a spirit. God invisible. But in God manifest in the flesh, in Christ, we have the perfect expression of the character, the mind, the heart of our blessed God. Now, in keeping with the character of John's Gospel, he shows us those things that indicate the deity of our Lord Jesus. Now, I want to be very careful here, because I wouldn't want for a moment to suggest to the contrary. I'm not suggesting that in any of the other Gospels the deity of Christ is lost sight of. Oh, no. No, if Matthew speaks of him as the king, he says he's Emmanuel. He's God with us. And Mark, if he speaks of him as a servant, it's the Son of God. Luke, if he speaks of him as the Son of Man, he too makes it absolutely clear that he who is the Son of Man is the Son of God. John, if he speaks of him as the Son of God, he brings him before us as the Son of God, walking in this scene in a body of holy humanity. But in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ, as he's portrayed here in John's Gospel, we have evidences of the fact that he was divine in a very lovely way. John reveals to us the fact that he was the omniscient one. He reveals to us the fact that he was the omnipotent one. As the omniscient one, we see him in the first chapter. You remember Nathanael comes into the presence of the Savior. And what does the Savior say? I saw thee, Nathanael. I saw thee. I saw thee. Oh, you know, beloved, let us never forget that we have to do with one who sees. Ah, yes, one who sees everything. One who knows all about us. One before whom there is absolutely nothing hidden. We remember, too, that in the second chapter we read that our Lord Jesus did not commit himself unto some because he knew all men and needed not that any should testify of men, for he knew what was in man. In John chapter 3, we have him looking into the heart of a sinner, a religious sinner called Nicodemus. And we could go on through this chapter, through this book. In John chapter 4, he brings out the guilty past of the sinner of Samaria, that dear woman of Samaria who one day met the Savior. And so on. And also, John shows us the power of this Savior. He was the one who could change the water into wine. He was the one who could feed the hungry. He was the one who could cleanse the leper. He was the one who could raise the dead. Show us the Father. Show us the Father's respect. In the second chapter of this Gospel, we see our Lord Jesus Christ at the wedding in Cana of Galilee. And there he gives us a little unfolding of the heart of God. Oh, the barrenness, the emptiness of that scene. They had no wine. Now there was no substitute. They needed that wine. But oh, the Lord Jesus Christ was there, and we see him as the joy bringer. The one who reveals a happy God. I wonder, beloved, if we know a God as a happy God. One who delights to pour out into our empty earthen vessels, if we're clean and ready, such fullness of blessing. You know those words in John 1, they're just so wonderful that I just don't know what to think of it. Of his fullness have all we received. And in John 2 you have the water pots full. And beloved brethren and sisters, God wants to fill our hearts and our lives. He wants us to have of his fullness. And yet so oftentimes in our Christian experience, we live as though God were a niggardly giver. Oh, how little we have received of the fullness that God has for us in our Lord Jesus Christ. But see, I see my time getting away, and I don't want in my first visit to make the mistake of going over time. So I'm just going to point out a few other thoughts briefly on today. Now, also in John chapter 2, we see the Lord Jesus doing something else. We see him there as the sin reprover. And he's revealing a holy God. Oh, you think of that scene in the temple and how it should cause us to search our hearts. Why the Lord Jesus looked beyond that veneer that we so often, and I'm not speaking to you as if this didn't touch me. God knows I've got a heart that's just as bad or worse than the rest. But oh, how easily it is for us to have a front, a religious front, and to be so shallow and empty in our life. And the Lord Jesus just strips that off. Oh, he reveals the covetousness of their hearts that had come in, that had robbed them of the blessing and presence of God, beloved. And our Lord Jesus Christ is still the sin reprover, and he is still the one who reveals a holy God. He is the one with whom we must have to do. John chapter 3 and 4, we see the Savior is the soul winner. And he reveals the Savior God. In John chapter 5, we see our Lord Jesus Christ providing for the needs of the multitude. I love that. Oh, what a wonderful Savior he is. You know, brethren, being here on the platform this afternoon is a privilege. But oh, it's a responsibility. To think of standing up, we have nothing. We're nothing, but oh, what a wonderful Savior and Lord we have. And he is the lavish provider. And he wants to fill us. Oh, there's fullness here again to meet every need. Here is Jehovah Jireh. Here we have him who provides. And then in the next chapter we see him as the sick visitor. Oh, how wonderful to consider him as the Lord who healeth thee. Yes, he is us. Yes, he whom we see revealing God here in these chapters is the very same upon the throne this afternoon. I wonder if just for a moment we might just refer to some of the themes in resurrection. Because it's grand to think of him in resurrection. He's the same today as yesterday. But oh, as we see him in the scenes of resurrection, I believe they bring fresh comfort to our heart. We see him, and you remember in John chapter 20, as he meets dear Martha, that dear one with such a desolate, empty heart. And our Lord Jesus Christ draws near. He reveals the God of all comfort and consolation. We see him, and you remember the distracted hearts of the disciples as they gathered together for fear of the Jews, and the Savior draws near. And oh, he speaks his word of peace, and peace fills their heart. Oh, beloved, what a legacy from our blessed Savior. That peace in all circumstances, that peace in every time of day. And then you think of the experience of Thomas. Oh, we call him Doubting Thomas. Well, I'm not going to speak of that. But listen, he convinces the doubting heart. And the Lord Jesus wants to draw near to us if there are doubts and fears in our hearts. And he wants us to do for us what he did for Thomas, what he did for the others. He wants to comfort our hearts by drawing near to us and revealing himself. Oh, what fullness of blessing is ours in Christ. That one who bears that precious title, the Word of God. That one who has revealed God and wants to reveal him in all his fullness for blessing to us as we too journey through a hostile world, heavenward, homeward. The Lord bless these two thoughts to our hearts for his name.